Pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy and for your goodness and your kindness. Thankful that you have given us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word, knowing that that's the only thing that will give us stability on this planet. So we have gathered and we realize that it is difficult for the human mind to grasp that which is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're concluding now. We're going to conclude the section that we've been looking at, Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. I'm going to read really from verse 18. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys leave?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Now we have considered three assertions necessary to expand the message of this passage, which is, of course, you should not obey any order from a ruling authority that conflicts with God's word. For to do so puts you in the same category as unbelievers. So our first assertion for expanding the message is that you should be sure you are a believer before you apply this message. A second assertion is that you should be sure you understand the specific order of the ruling authority to ensure that you respond correctly and adequately. Now a third assertion is you should be ready to justify your action before the ruling authority whose order you disobey. So we proceed now to consider the fourth assertion. A fourth assertion is this: you should expect God's ultimate blessing as a result of doing the right thing. You should expect God's ultimate blessing as a result of doing the right thing, which is to obey him instead of man. Now we use the word ultimate to describe the blessing that will come to the believer, because whether a believer is blessed immediately for doing the right thing of obeying God instead of obeying the order of a human authority that is contrary to God's word is dependent on God's plan for the individual. For example, suppose it is God's plan for the believer to suffer in some way in order to accomplish another purpose of God or God's plan. Now the believer who did the right thing may suffer because that suffering will lead to the fulfilling of God's purpose for the individual believer. So that's why we're using that qualification. Now a person who faces that kind of situation then may think that the assertion we have made is not valid and does not have divine authority behind it. But if the person remembers that our assertion is concerned with ultimate blessing, such a person will recognize then that the principle we have asserted is still valid, since such suffering will lead to ultimate blessing. Or, take another example, where it is God's timing for a person to depart from this planet. Now, in this particular case, it is possible that as a result of obeying God instead of human authority, the believer may be executed. Now, does this invalidate this fourth assertion? Absolutely not. Now remember we indicated that a believer should expect ultimate blessing. Now, this ultimate blessing will come to such a believer in the eternal state. Now, the truth is that the ultimate blessing should not be thought of in terms of this life only, but more so in terms of eternal state. Now, this is because such understanding is in keeping with the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to those who suffer for righteousness. We know this because of the pronouncement of the Lord in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Matthew. Hold on to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Hold on to that. That's the next. I'm going to read the next two verses there. So, it reads, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Lord indicates that those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed because they are those under God's rule and therefore candidates for eternal blessing. Now, a believer who suffers for obeying God's word instead of a human authority or a human authority's order that is contrary to God's word is certainly an individual that is persecuted for righteousness. Now, the implication of our Lord's promise is that such a believer is ultimately blessed. Of course, the word blessed here, although should be understood as describing an individual who is highly favored of God to the extent that God withholds nothing from that person. Now, this favor of God implies that a person will enjoy God's blessings now, but ultimately to the fullest in the eternal state, where God's blessings will be at its utmost. Now, this eternal blessing is really stated in terms of rewards. Look in that Matthew you hold, look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 reads, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, it should be clear then that ultimate blessing is for eternal state or in heaven. Now, meanwhile, such a believer will enjoy God's blessings at the present time primarily in terms of peace and or joy. That's part of how you're going to enjoy that blessing. Now, this indicates that suffering does not mean that the believer will be miserable. No. If the believer suffers for righteousness, such an individual should rejoice, for that is the way those who are blessed because of suffering from righteousness reflect their blessing on this planet. Now, the apostles rejoiced for suffering for Christ in that they obey God instead of human authorities. Now, their rejoicing was because of the ultimate blessing that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the point is that there is ultimate blessing for those who suffer for righteousness, where the blessing begins in this life in terms of joy and peace, and extends to other kinds of blessings on the planet before we get to heaven. So, it is important then that we understand that this ultimate blessing begins here, but will be experienced most in eternal state. So we should not think that the blessing for doing God's will is confined to the eternal state. It begins here. Now, it is something that if you contemplate a little bit, and you know, you understand that eternal state is forever. And you begin to have a feeling for those who are not going to be there with you. I mean, to me, any time I think, it's sad to me. And it's hard for my mind to imagine that a human being will be forever without anything from God. And that is one reason, if it grabs you, you'll be motivated to talk to people about your Savior. Now, it is really our assertion that you should expect God's ultimate blessing as a result of doing the right thing. That's the main thing we're focusing. Now, this assertion is derived from the results given in Exodus chapter 1, verse 20-21 of the activities of the Hebrew midwives, who did the right thing by disobeying the king of Egypt while obeying God by not being a part of infanticide. We know that the results given in these two verses stem from the right thing the midwives did, because verse 20 begins with a Hebrew conjunction that is often translated "and" in our English versions. However, the Hebrew conjunction has several other usages. For example, it may be used as a marker of result, in which case it means therefore, so, or then. Now, it is this usage, we believe, was in the mind of Moses as he wrote the Hebrew conjunction that began verse 20 of Exodus 1, although some English versions that are more literal in their translation use the meaning "and." In effect, though, he tells us that the results given in these two verses are tied to the Hebrew midwives doing the right thing. Now, the first result of the Hebrew midwives doing the right thing is that they became the recipients of God's goodness. They became recipients of God's goodness. Now, this result is given in the words of the NIV in Exodus 1:20, when he says, "So God was kind to the midwives." Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "And God was good to the midwives." Now, this is because the expression "was kind" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be good. But in the Hebrew form, what they call the hefer, that the word is used in our passage, it has several meanings. It may mean to make glad, to rejoice, as it is used to reflect the effect of a soul on the that has peace, the effect that will have on the face of the that individual, as reflected in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." Now, he's not talking about the pumping organ. All he's saying is, if your soul is happy, if there is joy and peace, it will show on your face. You can pretend it, can hide it. But here, they say, heartache crushes the spirit. Now, so the Hebrew word must also mean to do well or thoroughly, as it is used to describe playing of instrument very well in the description of Israel's response to prophet Ezekiel's message to them, according to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 32. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 32. He reads, indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. That's our Hebrew word. Yes, he said it has the meaning play well. For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. In other words, it is what it's describing here is you have people who go and they say, well, I enjoy that teaching. I enjoy that preaching, whatever that is. I don't know what that means. But when people say that, I really don't know what they're talking about. Now, so a person can say, I enjoy that teaching or preaching. The way you know whether you, what you really mean is, do you put them into practice? Because that's what the Lord says here. They say, oh, you have a beautiful voice, Ezekiel, and all that. Yeah, he says, nothing but a love song to them. But they don't really pay attention to what you're teaching them. Anyway, the Hebrew word can mean to do good to someone, as it is used to describe God's, the good God will do for his covenant people in the future, in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 15. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 15. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 15 reads, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. Here, the Hebrew word translated was kind in the NIV in the passage we're studying is translated here, do good. So it is in the sense of doing good to someone that the word is used in our passage of Exodus 1 verse 20. So the implication is that because the Hebrew midwives did the right thing before God, he in turn did good to them, which we have indicated is really the first result of doing the right thing. The first result that God did good to them. Nonetheless, the Holy Spirit through Moses did not immediately tell us how God did good to the Hebrew midwives. That must wait until later. Instead, the Holy Spirit through Moses gave us the second result of the midwives doing the right thing. That's the second result. Now, the second result of the midwives doing the right thing is explosion of the population of the Israelites in Egypt. It is this explosion in population that is given in the next clause of Exodus 1 verse 20, where it reads, and the people increased and became even more numerous. Now the first conjunction, and, in this clause, is used to add the first result, add to the first result of the midwives doing the right thing. It seems that Moses' thought was interrupted with this clause so that he did not immediately tell us how God was good to the midwives, because there is an important principle God the Holy Spirit wants us to understand from this clause. It is this, a very simple principle, but an important one. It is this, that when a believer does what is right, others also benefit from the right thing the individual does. Again, let me say that. It's very simple. That when a believer does what is right, that others also benefit from the right thing the individual does. Now, the midwives here they did rewriting, in that they defied the command of the king of Egypt by not killing Hebrew boys at birth. As a result of their action, the boys lived so that they grew up to become men who also had their own wives and their own children, leading to more Israelites being born in Egypt. Now, if the midwives had obeyed the order of the king, then there would have been a reduction in the population of the Israelites, although that such would not have taken place, since God promised increase in population to Abraham and his descendants. Now, the fact, though, that Israel's population would not have reduced implies that the midwives did exactly what was in God's plan for them. They could not possibly have done otherwise. In other words, they could not have possibly obeyed the order of Pharaoh. Nevertheless, though, the point is that because the midwives did the right thing by disobeying the order of the king of Egypt, that was contrary to God's will, Israel's population continued to increase in Egypt. So, the validity then of this principle, that when a believer does what is right, that others are also benefited from the right thing the individual does. That is that truth, or that principle, is demonstrated throughout the scripture. So let me show you that that principle is one, although we find it here, but you see it demonstrated throughout the scripture. Now, when the three Jewish men defied the order of Nebuchadnezzar by not worshipping idol, God rescued them, all right? They are doing the right thing, led to the protection of all the Jews in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, in that no one was allowed to harass the worshippers of the God of the three men who are Jews. Furthermore, the result of these men doing the right thing is that some others, those were not Jews, some of them will have been saved, as implied in the decree issued by Nebuchadnezzar, as given in Daniel chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. Daniel And hold on to Daniel. But Daniel chapter 3. Look at verse 27 reads, "And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was the hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.'" That's the beginning. I mean, that just, immediately you can see somebody's being blessed now, because he's not praising the God of this room, "who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be torn into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." These men, they did the right thing. And there are a lot of blessed. The king himself is blessed here. Now, the decree was that he should probably was used by the Lord to cause some to believe in him. Since some of those who had a decree will have reasoned and believed that the God in view must be the true God. Now we don't know. Now we can say this is what we believe to be true, simply because the Bible is not a history book. It's not going to chase the story of all those men, because that's not the there's a focus, and that focus has to do with Israel and so on. But certainly, these people, some of them will believe in this God, and that will benefit them. So all I'm saying is, when a person does the right thing, he benefits other people. Now, in the same manner, Daniel defied the order that required praying to a human instead of the God of Israel. Now, this again led to him being thrown into lion's den, but the Lord delivered him. As a result of his deliverance, the king issued a decree that required people to revere the God of Israel, that is, the God of Daniel, as we read in Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. It is, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. That's one man doing the right thing. And this is part of the result here. Now all the Jews in the kingdom of the king they were benefited. And that no one then will harass them for worshipping the true God of Daniel. In addition, there were others in Persia that would have believed in the God of Daniel, and so were saved. Thus, the result of Daniel doing the right thing was a blessing that came to other people. He himself was blessed because he was saved from being destroyed by animal, eaten by a lion. And of course, the Lord continued to bless him. But here we're just focusing on the blessing that will come to other people as a result of you, the believer, doing the right thing. Now, the examples we have so far cited are all drawn from the incidents recorded in the Old Testament. But the same principle is vindicated in the New Testament. The apostles were forbidden from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we read, for example, in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Acts chapter 4, verse 18 reads, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now the apostles did the right thing in that they did not obey the instruction not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they did not obey the order of religious authorities, the gospel was preached to others. If they had obeyed the religious authorities and so disobeyed the Lord, then the gospel message would have not come down to the Gentiles. Likewise, if believers who were Gentiles obeyed the orders of the Roman emperors, the gospel would not have been preached to others as we have it today. Hence, the fact that the apostles and the other believers, after them, did the right thing by not obeying human authority, others were benefited in that many were saved and are being saved today. Thus, you see that the principle that when a believer does the right thing, that others also benefit from the thing that the individual does is one that is valid. Hence, you should be aware that if you do the right thing, it will result in others being blessed. I need to labor on this point, but we're going back to examples seen in the New Testament. Here is the thing that I'm trying to emphasize to you as a believer. Is this, when you do the right thing, others will be benefited. Of course, the converse is true. When you do the wrong thing, a lot of people suffer. Now, you know the first people that suffer? Those closest to you, when you do the wrong thing. In the same way, when you do the right thing, they'll be the first to be blessed. Now, the principle that we're expanding then was first experienced by the Israelites while in Egypt. And that the disobedience of these two Hebrew midwives is the explosion of the population in Israel. Now, the same principle has also been validated and will continue to be validated in the Church of Christ. It is not something in the past, it's still taking place today. Now, the apostle, they disobeyed the Jewish authorities or the instruction of the Jewish religious leaders so that they continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the result of this that I've been saying is many people were saved during their time. Now, you take, for example, we read that the apostle continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ after the Jewish authorities or religious leader forbade them from preaching, as we see in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Acts Acts. We'll see, hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. It reads, his speech persuaded them, that's Gamaliel. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Now you just think about it. I mean, put your thinking cap, as they say, on, and just imagine what happened here. These men had received some thorough beating and they left the place all rejoicing. Now that's contrary to what you expect of a human being. Should expect them to be, you know, low-key, hang down their face and all that. They didn't do that. They were rejoicing. Now, here is the thing. Sometimes we do not recognize that we are supposed to be active participants, not passive. In other words, when you are filled of the Spirit, doesn't mean you don't do anything. There are things that God expects you to do. These men, they recognize what the Lord told them. And when all of that happened, they are blessed. So when they saw that, they were so happy. So that the thing is, once you have some truth in your soul, and you see something that has to deal with it, then that truth is vindicated. And you should act according to what that truth demands. In this case, these men realize we are blessed. So, should we walk out our place with our heads hanging down? So that, you know, you look like we're defeated. No. They rejoiced. They were happy. Which, you can imagine that stunned those who watched them. And to add to it, is those who were trying to silence them, it made them more furious. But this is those, as I always remind us, these are the same people we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with. Now, you have to remember that. I keep reminding you, don't think only about us Christians in this country. There are many Christians all over the world who are suffering tremendously. They are people we're going to be matched against in the judgment seat of Christ. Anyway, the fact that the apostles over here defied the order to stop preaching the gospel certainly led to many more people being saved. There's no doubt. Now, this is implied in that after this section of Acts, Luke, the author of Acts, makes a reference to the increase in the number of people in the church that resulted from the problem mentioned in Acts 6, verse 1. In other words, this problem would not arise if there were not more people coming to know Christ. Because of these men continued to preach in spite of the ban on them. Now, I'm not saying it will happen in your lifetime. It may not happen, but suppose there's a ban in this country. You can't witness. What will it do? It can happen. Don't think it can't. So what will you do as a believer? You're going to say, okay, well, you know, that's what the government says. That's part of what we're studying. You cannot. You may be jailed or whatever, but you cannot be silent. You must keep witnessing for the Savior. So it's because this man did so that a lot of people responded and they had much more group of people, and wherever there are a lot of group of people, the sinful nature pours out. And that's what we have here in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, where it says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in daily distribution of food. Now, the thing that is important is that it's after chapter 5, verses 40 and 42 that we have this. Which means what those men did impacted others. Others were blessed. And that's why you have much more people in the Church of Christ. Now, as the gospel then reached the Gentiles, the Roman Empire forbade the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The believers did not obey its instruction. And so, many continued to be added to the church, indicating more and more people did the right thing, and therefore others benefited. So that is a principle that you need to know, to remember, that whenever you do the right thing, you're not only the one that received the blessing, but those around you. This is why I've always believed that when I hear people and they say they are worried about their children, the thing that goes in my mind, what are you doing right now to ensure that you're doing the right thing so that your blessing will go to them? But because when people don't do the right thing, well, what they do is they leave cursing for their children. And so when we do the right thing, others will be benefited. Anyway, we have so far focused on the principle that many people benefit from an individual or group of individuals that do the right thing in spite of the order of those in authority that is contrary orders and conflict with the word of God. But there's also the personal blessing to such individuals. In effect, anyone who does the right thing in defiance to human authority that demands what is wrong will also be blessed both on this planet and in the eternal state. Now this, you'll be blessed. Sometimes, like I've said, sometimes, maybe you're suffering. But that won't remove the blessing of peace and joy in your soul. But the truth of the matter still is that you, as much as you be blessed in the eternal state, the blessing begins right here. Now this is evident in that the Hebrew midwives were personally blessed by the Lord in giving them their own families, as stated in Exodus chapter 1, verse 21. Well, we're starting Exodus 1, verse 21. It reads, "And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own." Now, the blessings the midwives received was a demonstration of the eternal principle of reaping what one sowed. That principle never fails. It's eternal. Now, this is not in my notes. What I'm going to tell you now is not in my notes because it couldn't be. This note was typed a year and a half ago. But because of something someone told me beginning of this week, there was a person that had some kind of problem with another individual, and that person kept giving trouble. And at that time, when that was taking place, I was talking with the believer in this congregation. And I keep saying, don't worry. They remember the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is eternal. You may not see it immediately. You may not see the person suffer, but you can count on it that that will come true. And several, this happened many years ago. And just thinking last week, the person saw and was heartbroken for the suffering of this individual. But at the same time, the person realized this other individual is reaping what the person sowed. So the thing is, the encouragement to you and me about this is simply this. This eternal principle, no matter how people think, it won't change. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And that's what we're going to see with this blessing here. Because the midwives fear God, he gave them families of their own. So I'm telling you that's a demonstration of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Now, it may not be evident that the blessing of the midwives is a demonstration of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. And so let me show you that it is. It's one of the things that we, as believers, should try to do is take things that you see, match them with the truth that you know, and you will come out much better spiritually, but in application and in the comfort that you drive. Now, see, so let's try to see how this applies here. See, the midwives sowed the seed of what? Preservation of families of the Israelites by not killing the newborn boys. That's what they sowed. Preservation of families. Now this sowing that is conveyed in the first clause when they say, "And because the midwives feared God." And you read that and say, "But I don't see the sowing." Well, you just say they feared God. Yes. Now this clause, though, you see, is related though to the previous action of the midwives. Now, the Hebrew indicates that what is reported in the clause is related to the action of the midwives. You see, the clause, "and because the midwives fear God," is more literally from the Hebrew, and it was because the midwives fear God, or it can be translated the other way, and it came to pass because the midwives fear God. So the literal translation indicates that the action of the midwives reported here was associated with something that had happened previously. Now, the thing that you know, previously happened or that took place was what? The preservation of the life of the boys born to Israelites. In this case, Israelite women. So that's what happened. So that's what that sowing is. So it is this action that is really then conveyed in the sentence, the midwives fear God. They did something because they fear God. So what did they do? They preserve that they are sowing. So to fear God, of course, is to worship Him. But then, to worship God means to obey Him. So this sentence then is a way to convey that the midwives revered God as demonstrated by their not killing the boys that belong to the Israelite women. So it is our contention that once the midwives preserve the lives of the newborn babies, boys of the Israelite women, they planted the seed of preserving family. So that's the first thing you see. They did preserve family. What did they do? The sowing is called preservation of family. That's what they did. Now, so, in keeping with the spiritual law of sowing and reaping, we should expect them to reap in the area of what? Family. See, that's what you have to remember. Remember when we studied that, we said, you cannot sow peas and get corn from it. No, that's not going to happen. You're going to get corn. So what we started when we started is, in the area where you sowed, that's exactly the area where you reap. So that's the thing that they sowed, preservation of families. So if they should reap, they should reap something related to family. In this case. Now, and this is exactly what happened. As in the second clause of what we're studying, of Exodus 1:21, when it says, He gave them families of their own. He gave them families of their own. Now, the Hebrew indicates that this clause is that which results from the first clause of the verse. Now, we say this because the Hebrew text uses a Hebrew conjunction that is often translated "and" in our English versions, but here it has the sense of result. So that it is as a result of the midwives sowing the seed of preservation of families that God gave them their own families. An implication is that the midwives were childless, and so God blessed them on a personal level so that each had children. So it can be said that they had their own families. Of course, we don't know all the details. It's possible that the midwives were even unmarried. But because of the blessing of the Lord, that is in part of them reaping what they sowed, they married and had children. Now again, when I've described this thing, you can think about it. It's something that leads to what? At least 5 years or 4 years. No less than that. Because he couldn't have children, because that means they have more than, when he said children, that means they have more than two, or at least have two. So if they have two, you can be sure it's not something that happened within bam, 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 as they say. No. He has some time. So my thing is, when I make this kind of point, is to remind us, you and I deal with time. God doesn't deal with time. I've tried to make this point. God deals with events. Time is for human beings, not for God. Events are things God handles. There are events that he has set. Until this event happens, the next one is not going to take place. But you and I, we think in terms of time. And God is not concerned with that. So that a person may sow something today,
And it may take 15 years before they sow it or they reap it. But you see, you saw that when it happened. You expected it to be the next morning. And God doesn't work that way. Because it all depends what we... So the only way you realize that, because when you... there are things that you plant. 3 months you get them. Others you have to wait for years before you can harvest whatever it is that you planted. So in any event though, the women were blessed because they did the right thing before God by obeying God's word instead of the order of the king of Egypt. Now this being the case, we are then correct to assert that if you do the right thing, you will also be blessed by the Lord on this planet. And of course, ultimately in the eternal state. Now this blessing will come to the believer despite whatever suffering or punishment that may be inflicted on such individuals for obeying God instead of obeying man and doing the wrong thing. So anyway, the fourth assertion then that we have considered is simply this, that you should expect, live in expectation that God's ultimate blessing will come to you as a result of doing the right thing. Expect that. But from here, an eternal state. A fifth and final assertion of this message is this. A believer who fails to do the right thing identifies with unbelievers. A believer who fails to do the right thing identifies with unbelievers. Now this should be an obvious principle in that if you are not for God, then you are against Him. Now those who are against God are basically unbelievers. So when a believer does not do the right thing, such an individual identifies with unbelievers. Now this point is vindicated in the destruction of the king of Egypt to his people in Exodus chapter 1 verse 22 that we're studying, because it says, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now verse 22 then indicates that it is as a result of something that had transpired that the king of Egypt, now referred to as Pharaoh, issued the order in this verse 22. This we can understand from the fact that the Hebrew conjunction, translated then in the NIV, is used here as a marker of result. So that verse 22 could begin with the phrase, as a result, or therefore, to indicate that what is reported results from something else. Now to appreciate this point, we should recognize that verses 20 and 21 are in a sense parenthetical, in that the Holy Spirit through Moses digressed from the assertion of verses 18 and 19 to tell us about the blessing of God on the midwives, but then resumed the narrative in verse 22. You see, actually, verses 18 and 19 were concerned with the failure of the Hebrew midwives to comply to the order of Pharaoh. As a result of their failure to obey the order of the king turned his attention to those he believed would do what he wanted. It's for this reason we indicated that verse 22 should begin with a word that indicates that what he stated resulted from what preceded it. Specifically, what is narrated in verses 18 and 19 regarding the non-compliance to the king's order by the Hebrew midwives. Now, Pharaoh's redirection of his command to his people suggests that he must have believed that the Hebrew women or midwives were different from his people, that he had to instruct them to do what the midwives failed to do. Now, this being the case, the king realized that there was a difference between the midwives and his people, not merely because of the ethnic difference, but probably because he felt there must have been a loyalty shown to the Israelite by the midwives that would not be present with his own people. Thus, the king realized that he could not really count on the midwives, although he had no direct way to charge them of defiance of his order. Now, the implication is that Pharaoh recognized that the Hebrew midwives would not act in the same manner as his people. So, who will, of course, have no problem doing what the wrong thing the king has ordered. So he realized his people wouldn't do what I asked them to do. But my people, they would do it. In a way, he's recognizing that they had a different belief system than his people. Because he probably said, well, maybe it's a belief system that's causing all this problem for me. Let me talk to people I can identify with who are the same unbelievers, and they will do what I tell them to do. Therefore, based on that, we are correct then to assert that when a believer does the right thing, such a person, wrong thing, that person identifies with unbelievers. So in any case, the order of Pharaoh was really an official declaration of infanticide. Because the instruction was no longer given to midwives, but to all the people of Egypt, as in the phrase, all his people. All his people. Now, they are the ones that received instruction to kill all boys born to the Israelites by drowning them in the instruction when he said, every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. So the order of Pharaoh implies that the boys now will be drowned after childbirth, implying infanticide. In other words, a mass killing of infants. That's what he has ordered. This, of course, was the ultimate attempt on the part of Pharaoh to reduce the population of Israel in Egypt. And certainly, of course, without success. Now, the Egyptians, no doubt, obeyed the order of the king. Now, remember last time I said, it's not said that they did. But by reading the scripture and so on and so on, we know they must have. See, the reason we know is if that was not the case, then Moses' mother would not have hidden him for some time as described in the second chapter of Exodus that we'll get into next week. Now, furthermore, the scripture reveals that the Egyptians acted in such a way as to force the Israelite women to leave their newborn babies, boys, outside of their houses, or so as to, you know, let them die. Or so that the Egyptian can come pick them up in order to throw the new boys, born babies to the Nile. How do we know this? Because the Holy Spirit tells us. In Acts chapter 7, verse 19. Acts chapter 7, verse 19 reads, he dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. So that confirms to us, yes, they actually did. Hence, the Egyptians did what the Hebrew midwives would not do, implying that they were not identified with the unbelieving Egyptians. Hence our point that a believer who fails to do the right thing identifies with unbelievers. And believe you me, it's amazing the proportion of Christians in this country who identify with unbelievers because of what they do, because of the way they live, because of the way they act. So let me end up by reminding us one more time the message that we have expounded. It is this: you should not obey any order from a ruling authority that conflicts with God's word, for to do so puts you in the same category as unbelievers. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that in every situation, we'll know when to obey you instead of human beings. This is our request in Christ's name.